addictions. We just pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. You all may be seated.
Some new footage this week. We started this series 7 weeks ago, and our prayer was that, as crazy as some of that stuff is spiritually, in your spiritual, you take some steps, maybe some crazy steps that God was calling you to do. So I'm going to start today pushing a little bit with an uncomfortable scenario. So imagine with me that you're in counseling. You're there, right? At our church, like, we believe every human needs counseling, so there's no stigma there. So if you've never been to counseling, you're the weirdo at our church, all right? So imagine you're in counseling, and the counselor asks you something that makes you uncomfortable, right? If you've ever been in counseling, maybe you've had a scenario where you're like, whoa, 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 off limits. We're not talking about that. That has nothing to do. That was so long ago or whatever. Like, no, move on. Next question. Counselors, we're blessed to have some great counselors in our church. Most counselors would say that thing that you don't want to talk about is why you're in counseling. It does, even if it was, but it was so long ago, right? But it matters in that. So here's another way to visualize what I think God wants to do among us today. You guys got the little nephew, little cousin, maybe little kid, grandkid that gets caught, like the expression caught red-handed. They get caught. And they're so young that they don't know that we know that you have the extra cookie. I'm like, what's behind your back? Nothing, right? Nothing, right? Put it on the floor. Some of them are real smooth, and then go pick it up later, right? I think, even though it's a little kid scenario, I think sometimes we act that way towards God. Of, you know, he's knocking on the door of our heart about something specific, and he wants to deal with something. We're like, nothing. There's nothing to see here. Or This is off limits. I think what God wants to do this morning as we finish this series and launch into Easter week, I think he wants to get us right and make sure we're being honest with ourselves and with our God if there's something that that he wants to deal with that has to do with your faith. Here's what's really exciting to me about our church. Just lately, just 2024, if you're new with us, welcome. But just in the last, 10, 12 weeks, it feels like there's a lot of God showing up in daily lives, in relationships, in interactions, in prayer requests, and it's surprising some people. It's almost like I knew there was a God up there, and he's big, but I didn't know that he would be so involved in my day-to-day life. I didn't even know he cared. I didn't know he did that kind of stuff. Like, it's cool when he does that stuff in the Bible, but I didn't know he still did Bible supernatural stuff, and he does, and he is, and he's showing up, and he's living and active. And what's crazy is I may say something today that the Holy Spirit uses to do something amazing in your life. It has nothing to do with me and you. It has everything to do with God and you, because he knows what you need to hear. He knows how you need to hear it, and he is able and involved and invested in your life. And maybe for some of us, something like a little kid, nothing, no God, nothing to see here, right? Maybe that's like the next step in your walk that could just break open some beautiful things in your life. That's what we're asking of him today as we continue this series. There's some spiritual places, doubt is condemned, right, as a negative thing. We believe doubt can be a positive thing if done well. I don't know a Christian that doesn't have some level of doubt about something in their walk. Those things God tends to use to really grow our faith. This whole series is about faith. So our next series is about doubts. I kind of like how that fell. We're going to talk about faith for these weeks. Next week's Easter, and then the week after Easter, we're going to start a series, a four-week series in April. I think we're calling it Bring Your Doubts, or Bring Yo Doubts. We'll see. All right. But you got to help me preach this one. Deal? deal. Like, you got to help me now, like not like Wednesday. So there's an email we set up. It's called doubts@relentlesschurch.cc. I would love to get a landscape picture of what we doubt here as a church. So I want you to send a personal email from your account, and if you're not comfortable with that, and set up your fake account, whatever, and send an email to doubts@relentlesschurch.cc. What we want you to give is A, one, two, or three, the top doubts. So if you guys will go with me on this, what we'll get is we'll get a picture of, like, what we're doubting. And we all, and it doesn't mean that you're, you know, not a Christian. It means, you know, at some points on my low days, sometimes I do wonder if, you know, there really is an Easter bunny. No, let's not, it's not, it, I don't want your doubts about the Easter bunny or if the earth is flat or not. I want your doubts as it pertains to God. It's in your spiritual walk. And maybe your biggest doubt is, sometimes I just doubt if there even is a God. Great. What I hope that God's going to do is bring some of those doubts to the top, and we're going to spend some time on those doubts in April. Or maybe if you can't have a doubt, maybe it's somebody you love that you wish would come to church with you. Maybe you could be their voice for their doubt. I don't care what it is. Just give us something. If you don't do this, if you're just one of the people sitting there like, I hope they do that. If nobody does this, then in 2 weeks I'm going to come up here at the beginning of the doubt series. I'm going to teach you a lesson you'll never forget. I'm just going to stand here for 30 minutes and not say a word. Like, what's wrong? He's like, it's your fault. You didn't give me any doubts. I know they're in there. Just send them to me, for real. We think God can do a lot through our doubts. This series, we're so blessed, aren't we, church? If you've been here the last 2 weeks with our associate pastors, our Joy 2 weeks ago and Raph last week, so blessed to have the gospel preached and preached well and real life things. So thankful for them. As me, it's so good to be back. I haven't been up here 2 weeks. It's so good to be back. It's also such a blessing to me when I'm gone to miss this church, right? I know some pastors that would just do anything to miss their church when they're gone, right? But I really do miss this Sunday gathering as well as you and the relationships that we have. Last week, you know, Raph preached on this account of Noah and the ark and the hardness of that story. And I think what we're getting into today is every bit as hard, and in some ways even harder than the Noah account. Today we're talking about Abraham, and Joy talked about Abraham and Sarah, and they were too old to have a baby, and the faith they had to have this baby Isaac. Well, today we're talking about when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, like kill him. What in the world? What are we going to do with that? How's that going to build your faith? You know, there's haters on everything, you know, on every team. I can be a hater. I'm celebrating today because all the schools from North Carolina made the Sweet 16. All the schools from North Carolina. No, the schools from North Carolina, like the public schools that represent the state, all of them made it, not that other one. Sorry. I'm hating. See, there's always haters. There's haters on Jesus. There's haters on the Church of Jesus. It is, I don't know if it's just more than there's ever been or if it's their voices have been magnified because in the world of social media, anybody can get a voice, right? And there's just a lot of tearing down of Jesus and faith in Jesus and faith in the Church of Jesus, which, you know, the Church of Jesus is made up of people, and people are flawed. Jesus is not, but Jesus has full faith in his church. And one of the things in Scripture that haters love to talk about is this story of you worship a God who asked Abraham to kill his own son. What kind of messed up God is that? And I get that. On the surface, that makes sense. But you got to always dig. When you have those doubts, that's what we're going to do in April. We're going to dig into those doubts and say it's okay to have doubts. I have doubts. Let's dig into those and see what God does in those doubts. So in this crazy account of God indeed saying, it appears that he asked Abraham to kill Isaac, and it appears that Abraham agrees, yes, God, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go kill my son. But if you look a little deeper in the context, let me give you a few things to set it up. One, the culture matters. So in our culture, when I start talking about a father killing a son, that's crazy talk. In that day, it was normal, not for God's people. Remember, God didn't take, he could have taken Afghanistan or Syria or any of the countries and said, I'm going to make them my people. He's like, they're all too messed up. He said, I'm going to make a people that doesn't exist. I'm going to invent a people and a country and a nation, and he would do that. It became known as Israel. He would do that through Abraham because he didn't want to have to, you know, deal with all the customs. But what was normal around everybody else was these false pagan religions where child sacrifice was a part of it. They did it as a worship, but they really did it as a selfish god. These pagan gods will honor my life and bless my life if I'm so bold and giving to sacrifice my son. So they didn't blink at it. I mean, that's crazy to us, but it was somewhat normal. So what Abraham was experiencing is God meeting him where he was in his culture and saying, I want you to understand this is what all the religions, which religion, we're relationship, not religion. Religion for us, when we say that, that's man-made. It was men that came up with this idea let's sacrifice our kids. It's evil, it's demonic. So God was going to separate himself from pagan rituals and ask Abraham to do what would have been normal in pagan rituals, and then we'll see what happens with it. The other thing that you need to understand is God never, if you study the story, he never had an intent for Abraham to actually sacrifice Isaac. But didn't he tell him to? Yes. But he didn't want him to. Well, why did he tell him to? We'll get to that. You guys just hold on. We're coming. All right? So, but he never had an intent. And who he is, because people will try to paint this God of, like, awfulness that would ask Abraham to do this. But he's very clear. He's crystal clear about child sacrifice. He talks to the Israelite people about, you're gonna take over these lands and these people, and you're going to see them doing things, and I want you to be different because I'm different. Here's how he said it in Deuteronomy, just in case anybody wonders. He said, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in the land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? Meaning, don't copy them. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. God is clear. That's not me. That's not us. He's clear in his communication. And unlike today, sometimes where we struggle, Abraham knew exactly what God had said. It wasn't like, did God really say? It was crystal clear. And we're going to look at some New Testament post-Jesus accounts where they refer back to Abraham and Isaac specifically. And we're so thankful for Scripture. And this is really important for you guys that are new with us. And this, what I'm about to put on the screen, isn't going to like make your jaw drop, but it should. Let's see if it will. Here's how we view it at Relentless. We believe Scripture is from God through humans, not that Scripture is from humans about God. Nobody's jaw? All right. That is enormous, right? As I've dialogued, debated, and learned from other pastors who see things different than me and us, and really, like, relationship, like, let's get down to the core. This is the core at most of our disagreements. There are people that I love and respect, and they would tell you, Paul, when he wrote, and James, when he wrote, that they're humans that are doing their very best to explain God to that culture and that people, right? And that's where they come from. That is not where we come from. Where we come from is the source of Scripture is God, that it was breathed from God into humans. Yes, he used humans, but the origin of the thoughts in Scripture were not human thoughts, but God thoughts using humans. Those are not close to being the same thing. So when we go to James about Abraham and Isaac, we believe that God speaks through James to help us understand, to thank God that there are some several mentions of Abraham and Isaac in the New Testament, because if you just read the Genesis story, which we're going to do, it's like, wow, what are we doing here, God? So here's how James, so a few weeks ago I talked about faith and action working together, and I left out this section of Scripture. I didn't want to, but I didn't want to get into Abraham and Isaac, because I can't just, like, you know, smallly mention, yeah, Abraham sacrificed Isaac and move on. I knew we were going to get to that this week, so if you were here 3 weeks ago, I hope you're here today. Here's, in that section of faith and action working together, here's how James said it. He said, you foolish person, that's not nice, don't start there. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Faith and actions working together. Yeah, but God asked him to kill his kid. Is that the action? No, he didn't ask him to kill his kid. But he did, but he didn't. We did, but he didn't mean it. It was for a different purpose that we can learn from today. And it's a great example of what we say all the time about faith over feelings, right? There's no way Abraham felt like this was the right thing to do. But his faith in God superseded what his feelings were telling him. And I think, honestly, with some of that, the hate that you use this Abraham and Isaac, I think it's a cop-out. I think, not to be harsh with you or the haters out there, the haters don't come to church. They only watch online and then blog about it, right? But I think it's an easy way for haters to cop out and say, I'm not going to deal with what God might be calling me to do or not do. Instead, I'm going to set up this straw man of God can't be trusted because he asked Abraham to kill Isaac. Well, he's not asking you to kill your son. He never will. I know that for a fact, right? So it's a lot easier to spend hours and blogs and videos about what kind of God would ask a father to kill his son. It's much easier to do that than look in the mirror and say, God, what are you calling me to do? What kind of step of faith? Where are my feelings winning over my faith? Where would you call my faith to win over feelings? Let's look at another New Testament that talks about Abraham. This is the title of our series, Hebrews 11, by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, it was a test. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, that's a very optimistic way of summarizing the Genesis account that we're about to look at, that Abraham was so full of faith, and we get a little insight. I believe God breathed insight. How does the Hebrews writer know what Abraham was thinking? Only through the Holy Spirit, that something in Abraham thought, if I do sacrifice Isaac, God will raise him back to life, and it'll be okay. So I think, as we'll get into the story in a second, because I know all of you don't know it, and that's great. As he's walking up the mountain to eventually think he's going to sacrifice his son, if we could pull Abraham aside right there, come here, let's do a quick interview, like those shows would document everything. Let's do a quick, Abraham, hey, what's going through your head right now? I'm just doing what God told me to do. Why? Why would God, I don't know. What, you think you're going to actually kill your son? He's like, I don't know. Well, what's God going to do? I think his answer would be something. I don't know, but something. He's going to do something. There's no way I'm going to go up here and kill my kid and walk down with a dead kid. Like, that's not God. I don't know. Then why would he ask you to do that? I don't know, but he's up to something. It's that song. God will work it out. He is working it out. There was such a faith, and the New Testament honors Abraham for having such a faith when he didn't understand. Some of you get so upset with God because you want to give him your faith. When you explain to me what you're doing, I'll give you my faith. And God says, that's not faith. Or faith is when I don't understand where this is going, when I don't understand why you're quiet, when I don't understand. It is trusting him in that moment. That's how your faith grows. When you trust him, when your friends and on paper, if you put all the stuff that's going on in your life on paper, the paper would say, God is not worthy of your trust right now. That's the moment where trust and faith matters the most. And faith begets faith. The more you trust when it's hard, the more your faith grows. So let's give a little bit of setup before we go back to Genesis. Isaac is not just Abraham's child. Isaac is the promised child. Isaac is the result of the miracle that Joy preached about a few weeks ago of two old people. I'm talking about 90 and 100, right? Older than anybody in this room, I think. You're going to get pregnant, and they had tried to do things their own way because they didn't believe God, and God came through, and they did have this, and God was going to bless all ethnicities, nations. That's the beginning of the multi-ethnic church in Genesis 12, through one man, I will bless all nations and ethnicities. And that was through the offspring of Abraham, starting with Isaac. So he wasn't a baby in this story. He wasn't a little kid. We know from different things I won't get into that you can put together in scripture of timelines, and also some of the things that Isaac did in this account, that he wasn't a little boy. He was probably a teenager. He might have been in his 20s, right? So he was, you know, I'd love to know what Isaac was thinking through this whole deal. But it's not just a kid. It is the promised child. It is the miracle that God, like, I don't need to go into biology. 90-year-old women getting pregnant is a God thing, all right? So when that happens, like, God did this. God provided this. So now they're older. Isaac's growing up. And then this is what's happened. Genesis 22. Sometime later, what is it? It just talked about, you know, the birth of Isaac, all that. So sometime years later, God tested Abraham. That's the word scripture used. If you're uncomfortable with that, I don't know what to tell you. But God tested the faith of Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham responded, here I am. Verse 2. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Pretty, like no sugarcoating, just Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up. He didn't debate. He just did what God told him to do. He loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. So two servants and then Abraham and Isaac, party of four. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about, specific place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, this is important, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Did God not just tell him he was going to sacrifice his son? Yes, and he loaded up and he's got all the materials. And he gets there, he sees the place, and he tells the two servants, y'all stay here, this is a father-son thing. We're going to go do this offering, and we're going to come back. He didn't know how, but that's faith. Before God did what he was going to do, there was trust. That's the faith that we're about this morning. Here's how we're going to say it. Faith is acting like God will come through before he actually comes through. That's faith. That's harder than testifying. Some of you, there are stories in this room. Someday we're just going to do this because you guys will be blown away. I don't know them all, but I know a lot. There are stories in this room that you'd be like, is this for real? You're telling me God did that in your life? Like, it's just miracle after miracle in histories in this room. And that's beautiful, but that's not faith when you tell people what God already did. God hadn't done anything yet. He had told Abraham, that's all he told him. He didn't tell him what he was going to do. Faith is acting in advance before he does it like he's going to do it. It is preparing and packing all the stuff he did and telling your servants, we're going to come back. So what does that look like for you right now? What is God up to in your life? And your faith is trusting there is something good in this. Even though these are not the circumstances I would choose, even though I don't understand where God is or why he's quiet, in this moment, I'm going to act and talk and pray like God's going to come through before he actually does. It's great when he does. That's testimony. That's not faith to tell like what he already did. And some of you are like playing that game with God of like, if you come through, then I'll do this. And God's saying, if you'll trust that I'll come through, then I'll come through. Well, chicken and the egg. What comes first? What comes first? Your faith. I'm going to act and believe that you're going to come through even though you haven't yet. That's the faith that Abraham is honored for, what God wants us to learn from his story. It's one thing to say, hey, God has a plan. Right? The people use that all the time in sports. You know, some poor kid, senior year, tears his ACL. Hey, God has a plan. Not a great line in that moment. But God does have a plan. But it's one thing to say it. It's a completely different thing to live like it. Like whatever comes to you that you didn't want to come to you, to believe and act. Abraham didn't say, hey, God's got a plan here. I don't know what he prepared and he spoke the truth of, hey, we're going to come back. Well, I know he's going to come through. I don't know how. Something. He's going to do something, but I know he's God and he's good. So faith is believing that on the front end before he does what he's going to do. And it's crazy how our faith activates the goodness of God. All right, continuing verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? This is a different camping trip. What is going on? Yes, my son. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You keep telling me we're doing the offering. Like, Isaac wasn't in on Abraham and God's conversation, so it hasn't hit him that he's the offering, right? Where's the lamb that we use? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. It's one of the ways that we know that Isaac was of age, so to carry the wood, he couldn't have been a little kid. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. This is why if you're ever an angel, it's really important to pay attention, right? This angel, like if he'd have been scrolling, he'd have missed his moment. He's like, no, Abraham, Abraham, don't. And Abraham says, here I am, you know, knife in hand, here I am. Verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. That's the verse. Because you have not withheld from me. Right? There was no, if there's anything that's a no-fly zone for a lot of us, is don't mess with my kids. You know, Abraham, I'm going to trust you with everything, including my kids. I don't know where this is going, but I'm just going to obey God until something changes. And the angel jumped in and changed. If the angel hadn't jumped in right on time, this would be a hard deal to preach, right? Maybe Abraham was right. Maybe God would have raised Isaac back from the dead, but he didn't have to do that. But the important part is that the test was, are you withholding something from me? In this case, his son. And that's hard to think about as parents. And people are like, you know, if God ever asked me to kill my son, I'm out. He won't. How do you know? Because I know God. Well, he asked Abraham. He did, but it was for a purpose that was bigger. It was never to actually kill his son. It was to teach us some things today. It's part of why this happened. And I know it sounds cruel and awful, but nobody was hurt. And it's used to get us to not look at Abraham and Isaac as much as look in the mirror. Is there something that, it's not a counselor, but it's your creator God says, hey, we need to talk about this. Is there something you're like, that's awful. We don't talk about that. Is there something that maybe you're withholding? As a young man, I didn't know that I was going to be a pastor. I had a dream and a plan, a college plan, and where I was going, what I was going to study and all that. And my dad was a business teacher in high school. And I was into business, and I was business student of the year in my high school. And then I felt, it's a longer story that I've told before, a call to ministry that I was grappling with and didn't really understand in my senior year. And I went to talk to my dad, who was a man of God, but was very young in his faith. And just like, hey, I think I want to go to Kentucky Christian University, and which I did, and major in ministry and become a pastor. And looking back, the older I get, the more thankful I am for my dad. A few of you in the room met my dad before he went to heaven, but he was a great man, and he tried so hard in this conversation. But you know, kids, how parents are saying one thing, and you can see their face. Like, I could tell, like, he was not excited about this being my career path, and he gently talked about finances and basically, like, you want to be poor? but he wasn't. Excited about what God was calling me to do at the time. But then fast forward 10 years, and my dad grew so much in my faith, in his faith, and he was so proud and wouldn't have chosen any other path for me, which meant the world to me. And I say that to say, when we talk about Abraham being applauded because he didn't withhold, sometimes withholding is not like this secret sin, although for some of us, there's a secret sin that you've never talked about and you're not being real with God about, and that's exactly what he wants to take your mind to. But for others of us, so maybe it is our kids. I'm at that stage of life. My kids are figuring out college and career paths. What happens when my dream for my kid ends up being different than God's dream for my kid? When those are in opposition, you can't do both. Do I trust God, or am I withholding? That's a way that we withhold. Is when we have a picture of what we want our kid to be or act or believe or do and go, whatever, and then are we willing to give that to God? And all of it, all the life stuff, and there's hard stuff in this room, right? I've talked to some single people at our church that don't want to be single, right? They're single and wish they weren't. And it's easy for them to hear this and like, hey, I'm not withholding my singleness. I already gave that to God. He obviously wants me to be single because the phone ain't ringing. Right? Nobody's swiping left or whatever. Right? Left? I don't know if I said that right. You're right? So, like, God, I'm not withholding that from God. I don't even talk about it with God. Because God obviously doesn't care. And if he did, then he'd be bringing somebody to my door. And I would just say, God does care. And if you're not involving him in the process, then in a way you're withholding that part of your life from him. Right? He cares about your test this week. He cares about your relationship status. He cares, and he has a will, and his will is perfect, and his timing is perfect. So whatever that is, there's a difference between you doing your thing on your own, which is a way of withholding that from God, versus inviting God in. Is there any area of your life where you don't even think to invite God into? I'll be honest, as a young parent, which I'm not anymore, as a young parent, those formative early years, some of you, you know, are in that stage or about to be in that stage. In those early years, I I didn't do much inviting God into my fathering because I was like, this isn't that hard. You change a diaper, you know, you do some discipline, and I got this, right? And there's arrogance. Any area of your life that you like, withholding is not God, go away. Sometimes it's God, I got this. I don't think you really care about my schedule, how my phone time is, how I'm using my resources, finances. He does. He cares about everything. And what he's looking for is men and women that have nothing behind their back. And like, no, God, let's not talk about that. And if there's something that you know as I'm talking, that's not me reading your email. That's God knowing and you knowing there's an area of your life or your health or your finances or your relationships or your faith or something where you said that's off limits to God. Maybe it's an addiction. You know what addictions are? Addictions are the result of not giving stuff to God. They don't start as addictions. They start as habits and bad decisions. And we say, God, we're not talking about that. We're not going to deal with that. And over time, those bad decisions and habits can become addictions. Addictions that God has the power to break in your life. But he will not break the addiction without your surrender, without your giving that up. So that's the picture of Abraham put Isaac on the altar. He didn't withhold anything. What does it look like for you to put something in your life on the altar before God? God, this is yours. I'm not going to try to parent without you. I give up. I've tried it my way. I don't know what to do. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about in your life, but you do. What does it look like for you to surrender and just pray that prayer of, God, I've tried to do this on me. I'm not going to withhold this area or this decision from you. I'm going to invite you into every nook and cranny of my life. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, that's a fun word, isn't it? Thicket. There in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. Somebody asked me after first service, what is a thicket? Well, it's a thicket. Doesn't the word explain itself? It's a thicket. It's a thick it. It's a thickish stuff. It's like brush and weeds and thorns. It's a nasty bush area. It's a thicket. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. That is the first time God is called, the Lord will provide. It's the original is the word, if some of you heard, Jehovah Jireh. It comes from Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, that God will provide in that awful situation where Abraham, you know, thought he was about to do the unthinkable and the unspeakable, but I trust you, God. It doesn't make sense. I don't know what's going on, but I trust you. In that moment, God provided a ram to sacrifice, and that's where the word Jireh comes from, that God will provide on the mountain of the Lord, which we'll come back to. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I got something else to say. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. What a promise. All nations, all people, ethnicities will be blessed through your offspring. And it was, I won't get this right, but it was Isaac's great, 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 great grandson was named Jesus. Right? I may be off on the greats, but it was the promise of Jesus right there. So why? And I don't know how you feel about God testing the faith of Abraham. That tells us that God, not as cruel and unusual punishment, but he will use circumstances in life to test our faith. Of all the ways to test somebody's faith, why would he do this with Abraham this awful way? And I think there's three good reasons that matter in our lives. One, he wanted to show that he's the one and only. Right? He wanted to compare and contrast himself, God, with the other man-made gods. There was man-made gods in Abraham's day that are very different than today, but there's man-made gods today. In fact, I would say, church people, you got to get real with yourself about man-made gods, because our man-made gods aren't pagan gods or Roman mythical gods. A man-made god is religion, is anything that comes from the mind of man, right? So if God, your view of God is this genie who does what you want, when you want, and when you tell him to, that's a man-made God. It's a God you've invented to serve yourself. It's that God doesn't exist, but that's a man-made God. So you gotta understand who God is. There's one and only God, and he goes to great lengths to compare himself. Here's who I am. Here's who I'm not. And I'm different. I'm the one and only. I'm the real God. I'm your creator. I'm the only one. I will show that over and over again. Everybody one day, he says, will bow down and admit there is one God and I'm him. Everybody will know that. And he will contrast man-made gods. Man-made gods will let us down. They will make us empty. They will create religious and strict and rules and oppression instead of the freedom that comes from a relationship with God. So he used this story of sacrifice with Abraham because that's what all the pagan gods did. And he was letting Abraham know, I'm not like the God in your mind. I'm not like the God at your grandparents' church, right? Some of you are still recovering from the God you met at your grandparents' church. And he was so mad. Why was that? Every week he was so mad, right? And God wants to introduce himself as Father and to erase some of the stuff that maybe some of us grew up with, maybe some of us didn't. But he will even test our faith sometimes to show us that he is the one and only. He can be counted on. He will never fail, like we sang a little while ago. Second reason, God desires to know the depth of our trust. That's a deep desire within him. He wants to know how real we trust him. And man, evidently, even to the point of asking Abraham to do this, to see what Abraham's response was, he really wants to know the depth of our trust. The question of the day, maybe the most important question from God's perspective, is what are you withholding from me? So I'm asking you that question. I'm not looking for out loud answers. What are you withholding from God? Is there an area of your life that you think, you know, God, you don't have time for that. There's 8 billion people. You don't want to deal with my habit, with my, you know, the way, you know what? Some of us think, God, you do not want to talk to me about how I feel about her because I can't stand her and I'm pretty sure you can't either. So we're on the same page. We got nothing to talk about, right? And it's like people are so confident sometimes. Like, I know God would not want me to, or I know, you know, how do you know? I just know. Have you talked to him? No, right? You're withholding. If you're not bringing God into the conversation, not as a consultant, but as a Lord and a master, he knows your circumstances. Nothing's outside of his reach. Do you trust him? Is there something academically, athletically, relationally, spiritually, family? Is there something that you're just not giving God access to in your life? He wants to know the depth of our trust. He wants us to really believe that he can pull off anything and he can make beauty from ashes, not just back in scripture, but today in this room. There's some stuff that's just hard. Just, it's not fair. It's not good. It shouldn't have happened, but here we are. Are you willing to let God heal in the deepest wounds of your heart? That's where it's at, y'all. I feel like, you know, we moved this big old monstrosity monitor that used to be here. You know, back at the theater, we had this portable, like three of you remember the theater days of this church. But we had this portable stage, and I was always making people nervous because it was this row of theater seats that nobody sat in. And the people were so far away, so I tried to get as close as I can. People kept thinking I was going to fall off the stage. Never did. But I feel like this is the picture. Some of you are believing God, and you're walking in your faith, and you're right on the edge. And everything down here is the abundant, beautiful life of joy and peace. There's not a lot of joy and peace maybe that you're experiencing. It's just stepping off that. You're so close, and what's holding you back is one little, maybe you know it's little, maybe you know it's not little, but just one thing that, I don't want to give that to God. I don't want to let go of that. I need to control that. Good luck with that. Here's why this is so important. Because now I'm getting older. I'm looking around. People like to make age jokes about me, which is so offensive to people that are old in this church, right? Right? So they're not in here. You guys are the nice service. But as I get older, this is why it's so important. Because when you get older, the stuff that you did not let go to God, it becomes bigger and bigger. It's the reason that you're so harsh. It's the reason that you don't know how to this and that and love like a human should love, because you never let God do something that should have been worked on 20 years ago. It's going to grow. It's not going to get better by you holding on to it. It grows. It gets worse. It hurts you, and eventually it hurts people you love. So this is a big day for some of you to decide. Will I trust God with this enough to put it on the altar? And it all comes from God really wants to know how much do we trust him. The last reason that this really hard story is in scripture, I believe, is to point us to Jesus. We're all about Jesus. here. Next week is Easter, like we said earlier, every week. Everything's about Jesus. So next week's just a huge week for our church. So if you haven't been with us before, here's our big marketing campaign. We do a huge marketing campaign for Easter. It's you. You're the marketing campaign, right? You know somebody that is not planning on going to church anywhere next Sunday. I know you know somebody. And you're thinking, yeah, Pastor, I do, but they won't come. Right? Why don't you let God and them decide? There's something about America still in 2024. The surveys prove it. People that won't go to church will go to church on Easter if they're asked by somebody sane. So if you're sane, you're the one. So it's easy to hear this. We talk about this, and we talked about the cards. Bonnie hit the cards earlier. There's invite cards under the chair in front of you. They're not for Easter. They're for any week, but they're for this week. So don't withhold your ability to impact somebody's forever. We're going to try to move some of the vehicles that are here for the workplace we rent from. We're trying to move some of those out of the parking lot next week. Before God does it, we're expecting you to bring people that don't go to church for whatever reason. So be excited about that. It's all about Jesus, and next week we're talking about winning. Winning is everything. All right, that's my Easter message. I'm excited about it. I won't preach it now. But back to, another thing we're doing, we're gonna take care of your people. So if you see somebody you don't recognize next week, smile at them. They may be somebody's been praying for weeks or months. We're going to have a whole picture thing, so look good. I'm not the suit guy, but we're going to have a picture place set up back here in the cafe where you can get an Easter picture with your family. Post that. That's one way we let people know we're following Jesus, is use our account. So just, comb your hair and be ready for that next week. Back to this story in Jesus. What's the connection? It's all this thing you learned in school. It's foreshadowing. It's more than a few. They're not coincidences. God gave us, think about this. This is over 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth, and we get all these foreshadowing pieces. You notice that he said, Isaac's your one and only son, same language as Jesus. You notice that it talks about Abraham finding the mountain on the third day. That's not accidental. And even the mountain, it's called the mountain of the Lord. We think archaeologically, we think that this is the same place. We know it's in Jerusalem. We think it's the same mountain where Jesus was crucified. The same mountain that Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac and didn't is Mount Moriah. It's the same place now where eventually they built a temple on that site, David's temple built by Solomon. Then that was destroyed. Then they rebuilt the temple, and then it was destroyed again. And what's left of that temple is what people refer to as the Wailing Wall, that one wall you can go to Jerusalem and see. That's all back to this spot of Mount Moriah, the mountain of the Lord, the mountain that we call Golgotha, or place of the skull, where Jesus went up a mountain. And just like Isaac carried the wood up the mountain, the son, Jesus had to carry this piece of wood on his back as he went up the mountain to become the Lamb of God. That's what John refers to him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a gospel story. It's awful on its front, but as you dig into it, it's all about Jesus. Only God could know there would be a Jesus that would be called the Lamb of God, and the mountain and the wood and all the other things. All that is God just writing one story. It's not Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It is one story about a relentless God who loves you so much and wanted to save you through Jesus and change your life on this earth and in the next. I love how the Bible Project, which has helped a lot of you, if you don't know about that, they got great videos to help you understand the Bible. But the Bible Project mission statement is this. Our mission is to help people experience the Bible as a unified story that leads to Jesus. It is one story. Abraham and Isaac, as hard as that is, it was about Jesus. It was to draw people to Jesus. And that's what we're going to do next week. So wherever you stand with Jesus, we're really excited about celebrating the victory that Jesus won for us. So we want you to be excited about that too. So when you come in next week, I want you to act like you're walking into a post-game celebration. Some of you guys are going to watch ball today, and the people go nuts because they won. That's us next week, all right? So we're going to come in with an attitude of victory, like we're celebrating the biggest victory that ever was. And please don't forget, doubts at relentlesschurch.cc. Send us some doubts and help us preach the April message series. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the faith of Abraham. It doesn't make sense. It is near impossible for us to get into his headspace. But God, help us take what you want us to take, that he had such a crazy trust that you knew what you were doing, even when everything looked and felt wrong. He just continued to trust you. God, we thank you that you stopped that act. That would be really hard to swallow. But above anything, God, we pray that we would be closer to Jesus from his act of faith. And God, would you just, through your Holy Spirit, I can't know and I don't want to know what people are holding back from you in this room. But God, you know. And God, would you just help them understand what you want them to understand? For those in this room that have got something that they've decided is off limits to you, God, would you break that down? Would you soften their hearts? Would you give them the faith to trust you with even some really hard things? God, for those in this room who've already let go, God, I pray they wouldn't leave with any guilt. If it's true that they're not holding anything back from you, God, we just celebrate that, the freedom that comes from being open-handed before you. I pray that's how we will live. God, I pray for the invitations and the conversations, and I pray we'd be back here next week if you're willing to allow us to be, and we'd be with somebody that needs you desperately. We pray and go in Jesus' name. Amen. See you on Easter.